Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
You know, as you can see by the video, we are in this awesome series of The Gospel of John, an eyewitness account regarding the life of Jesus. I love it when we go through a book of the Bible. When we go through a book of the Bible, I learn so very much. I learn so very much. And it just really helps me to grow. Let me introduce myself. I am one of the pastors here at OWC. And I will say, hello, my name is Janetta Herrera. When I say my name in that way, it reminds me of the movie Princess Bride. Right? So here you go. Hello, my name is Igno Montoyo. You have killed my father. Prepare to die. Hello, my name is Igno Montoyo. You have killed my father. Prepare to die. Names. Our names are really, really important. And my mouth is really, really dry. They are important. They are our identity. And in many cases, they are used to describe us. Exactly. When I lived in Bolivia, I was out in the jungle off of the Amazon River on a tributary called Rio Blanco. Out there, the death rate of infants was so high that kids, when they were born, weren't named until they were at least the age of two. Because names were important, parents and families didn't want to waste a name on a child that was going to die. Names are important. Names matter. Here are some of the names that I've collected over the years. Mom. Yeah. Any mom? Yeah. You know that one, right? Or in my son Josiah's case, Mom, Janetta. If I don't answer it right on that very first one. Mother. Nana. There was a Mama G. That's what I'm called in Kenya. That's a pretty cool one. There is Janetta. That's Jim when he's frustrated with me. There is Ms. G. That was me in junior high. Hey, Ms. G. Junior hires are amazing. Anybody a junior high teacher in here besides Stan? Oh, they're amazing people. There's Rev, or Reverend Herrera, as I am known in my denomination. In South Carolina, when I worked with the pastors down there, there was an article that was even written about my name. I was called Boss Lady. Another name is the General. No, I wasn't in the armed forces. But when I worked with pastors in Oklahoma, they presented me with a gift in honor of what they called me. They presented me with the helmet for the General. Ken says to put it on. One of the first things I did when I was presented with this, I went, why aren't there five stars? Hello, General. Then I have a little girl in preschool. Her name's Brizzy Boo. I call her Brizzy Boo. That's my name for her. Her name is Brisbane. But Brizzy Boo will call me Jetta in this low voice of hers. That Jetta has been transferred to other kids in the preschool to Majetta names. Yeah. I have Sis from my sister. I have Auntie Netta. I have Cuz. And there are many other names in my list of names. Then there are some of those names that were given to me that were given to hurt, you know, derogatory. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there right now. Names matter. Names matter. Our identity, our description. So you look at all of you. What have you been called? What are you called? Our names are our labels. It tells us what people think of us, what we are about, what we are thought of. In our scriptures today, we are going to see a lot of names. We are in the book of John, written by the disciple John, and we are in the first chapter of John. So if you want to follow along with any form of the Bible that you have, go right ahead, or it'll be up here on the screens that you can look to. I want to start with this first verse, John 1:35, going on into 36. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with his two disciples as Jesus walked by and looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." I think he said it more like this, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." You know how you can put your emphasis on different words, right? I think he was going, "Look, you guys of mine, there is the Lamb of God." This is the second time in this chapter that Lamb of God has already been mentioned. It was mentioned earlier in verse 129, and John the Baptist is the one that says it again, Lamb of God. And he says it right before he begins to baptize Jesus. And when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit come down and just let John the Baptist know that definitely this was the anointed one. This was the Son of God. This was the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but the first thing I looked is like, why would somebody call him the Lamb of God? What is up with that? So I asked Daniel, who's our resident theologian, okay, explain to me some about lamb. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when you wanted to have your sin forgiven, you had to find the perfect animal, and the animal that they wanted that you would pick would be a lamb in its absolute perfect condition. That perfect lamb was then sacrificed, killed, murdered, whatever you want to say, to cover your sins. And John the Baptist calls Jesus Lamb of God, the perfect person from God, Lamb of God. Verse 37. When John, this is the Baptist, two disciples heard this, what John the Baptist had said, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. You see, John the Baptist had this group of devoted followers as he was going around. And what John did as those disciples were around him is like, you know, he poured into them. They were his people. But when John saw Jesus, John said, "Look, look at that one. That's the one you should be following. Go there. Go to that person." You see, we have a tendency to pull people to us, to make our own little kingdoms, our own little environments. Those are my friends. These are my people. This is my team. And John the Baptist did exactly the opposite. He didn't pull them to him. He pushed them to Jesus. Right away, he pushed them to Jesus. And he said, "Look, check out that one. Check out that one. That one is the Lamb of God." So they started to check him out. The next verse says that John, when he pushed them and they're following behind Jesus, Jesus then looked around and saw them following him. And he goes, "What do you want? What do you want?" Now, I know this isn't in the scriptures, but this is how I picture it. I picture that John the Baptist has told his group of disciples, at least the two that were there, "Hey, look, there's somebody really important there. You need to go see what it's like. Go check him out." So these two disciples are coming along behind him. I think they're creeping, you know, because this is somebody really important. They were told by somebody they really admire. So I think they're creeping along behind him. And they're trying to get close enough to see who it is, but not close enough to be obnoxious, but right to get in there, to kind of see if what John said was, maybe that's right. So they get up close, they get up closer, they get up closer, and Jesus turns, and he looks at them, and he goes a step further in looking. He asks them this question, "What do you want? What do you want?" Now, me, when I follow somebody close, I like to pretend that they know me. But they will totally look me over. Totally look me over. We had a big dinner, and Dayton Moore was the guest that was at the dinner. And you know Dayton Moore, if you're a Royals fan, he's a pretty cool dude, right? So they wanted to take a group picture. And I meandered my way so that I stood right beside him. Here's all these men, and then there was me. He's like, yes. And I'm standing right there, and he kind of turns, and he's not really paying any attention, but he kind of glances over me, and I went, remember, we're best friends. Sorry, Dayton Moore didn't have a clue who I am. Yeah. And at that moment, he didn't really care. He didn't really care. But Jesus turned, and he not only looked at them, he asked them, what do you want? And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? These two men that were following Jesus, trying to see who he was, were disciples of John. A disciple meant someone who basically lived with their teacher. They wanted to learn how to be, not just by what was said, but what was done. You know, my kids and the people I work with don't live with me. And sometimes I think if they did live with me, maybe they wouldn't want to do what I said because they would see that maybe I'm doing something different than what I said. But the disciples back then lived with them. Lived with them. And they asked Jesus, where are you staying? They wanted to see up close. Up close and personal, how Jesus was. What is so cool about this is that the people that they were following were helping those others to do as they did. It wasn't the old saying, do as I say and not as I do. It was do as I do. When they asked Jesus, where are you staying? Somebody really important? Somebody that was just identified as Lamb of God? Where are you staying? It says that Jesus turned around and said, come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when the disciples followed him, when those two men followed to Jesus. They went to where he was staying, and it says they stayed the rest of the day. Here's what's really cool to me about that. The Lamb of God did not ignore them at all. He turned and invited them to come right where he was, right on into where he was staying. Come and check me out, Jesus was saying. Come and see. Come look close. See if I am who they say I am. I'm not afraid. Come and look. Sometimes we get scared when people really get to know us. Because then maybe they won't like us. They'll see the faults. They'll see where we mess up. But Jesus says, hey, come check it out. It's okay. Come check it out. So Andrew and Simon Peter's brother, who was Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John the Baptist said and followed Jesus. You know what's really neat about that? It's what happened to Andrew after that. Andrew went and checked them all out. Andrew looked them all over. Andrew spent intimate time right there seeing if this Jesus was who he said he was. And then, once he found that out, he immediately went to find his brother, Simon. And when he found Simon, he said, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He's for real. Now look, he didn't stop there. The next verse, verse 42, says, And Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon. Looking intently at Simon. You know, when somebody looks intently, they're not looking at you with their eyes on everybody else. This ADD person does that a lot. They're not looking surfacely at what you're wearing and all that stuff. When they look at you intently, they're looking deep into your eyes. Jesus looked deep into Simon's eyes. And he called them by name. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter." You know what's neat? This man was a stranger to Jesus. You got to hear that. But Jesus knew him. He knew him. He knew all about him. He knew who his dad was. He knew his background. He knew his history. He knew him. And Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new name." A new name. This new name that he gave Peter, or that he gave Simon, denoted great dignity. The new name that he's given him, which is Peter, means the rock, which was totally different than what the other was. It is the rock. By this very act of Jesus giving Simon a new name, by that very act, Jesus not only wiped off the reproach of his mean and obscure background, but he adopted him into the family of Christ with a new name. He knew him, yet he adopted him into the family of Christ. Names matter. They define us. When Gilbert and I met Jesus, things changed. One of the first things that Gilbert did was he said, "Janetta, there's this little boy, that if we don't take him and bring him in, he's going to have the same growing up that I did, and it'll be bad. We got to take him in." That little boy's name was Donnie Joe Welch. He was 9 years old. For 3 years, we tried to get him in. We tried to make it legal, but we hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. I remember one time just going, "Oh, this is such the right thing to do. Why isn't this working out?" God changed us, and he's brought this boy to my husband. Why isn't this working out? Why? And then, on a Christmas Eve, 3 years later, when Donnie was 12 years old, the lawyer called, and he said, "Janette and Gilbert, you need to meet me at the courthouse." I got scared. What? They're going to take him away? What we do have? He goes, "The judge is making special chambers for you. It's going to work out." On Christmas Eve. You know, on that Christmas Eve, my mom and dad, Gilbert and me and Donnie, went to the courthouse in Marion, Indiana, went into the courtroom, the judge's chamber courtroom, and we stood before the judge. It was a very awesome, scary, intimidating, exciting time. All the emotions you can imagine at one time were on us, me and Gilbert. I can't imagine the emotions that were on that 12-year-old little boy. I can't imagine. The judge went through all of his formal things. The formations were all gone through. He was making it final, but he did not sign the paper. It was a very emotional time, and I'm looking at this, and he didn't sign it. And at the end of all of the questions and talking, the judge looked down over, you know, it's still like it is on TV. It's what it was like to me, and at least in my memory it is. The judge was sitting up there higher, and there was that wooden thing that sticks up over them, and the judge is leaning over with his glasses. I do think that's the way it is everywhere because they want you to feel intimidated, and it does that. As the judge is looking over, he didn't look at me and Gilbert. He turned directly to Donnie, and he went, "Son, is there anything that you would like to do?" For me and Gilbert on the side, I'm getting like scared. Oh my gosh, what's he gonna say? What's gonna happen? Donnie looked back at the judge and he said, "I want to change my name. I want to change my name." You see, Donnie had been named after a man that he wasn't proud of. For one thing, he was an alcoholic, and it represented a life and a background that he was wanting to leave. Plus, Donnie wanted to fit into his new family. "Well, son," the judge says, "what do you want?" Donnie had been thinking about this for a while. He knew that he wanted a name that started with J because his new two siblings had names that started with J. We had talked about being biblical because another one of the kids biblical. So I wanted a biblical name that was in there. He wanted a name that started with D because his two siblings had a name that started with D. Jared was a name that he picked. Donnie chose Jared because Jared, in Scripture, even though he doesn't have all this down in his head, Jared in Scripture is the father of Enoch. Enoch is known throughout the Bible as the man who walked with God. Therefore, Jared must have been a good man to have a son who was known throughout Scripture as a man who walked with God. Donnie goes, "I want Jared." Then Donnie chose Donovan. During those 3 years, a man came to visit whose name was Donovan Shoemaker. And he was an inner city pastor and ministry in the Jersey City area. He was there one day. And in that one day in that home, Jared sat right at his feet and listened to Donovan talk about Jesus and ministry. And in that one time, Donovan Shoemaker impacted Donnie. He said, "I want the name Jared Donovan." The judge said, "Done. You are now Jared Donovan Herrera." However, people didn't call him that name there. In fact, they didn't call him that at all. We moved to Virginia. And Donnie got a new start. A new start with his name, a new start with his life, a new start. He got a new start both as Christ and as a Herrera. Last week, a man showed up here at the church. His name is Mike Rohrbach, who was a blast from the past, somebody that we knew back in Indiana who had had multiple interactions with both me and our family, all the rest of the family. And he came in and was like, "What the world? What are you doing here?" He says, I was passing through and wanted to see what was going on. So we took him a tour. We're ending up back here at the hallway. And he brings his arm around me and he says, "So, how's Donnie?" And I went, "Don't call him that. I don't know that boy. His name is Jared Donovan Herrera. My son. My son. Jared Donovan Herrera. My son. You see, names matter. Looking at the next verse. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Come, follow me." Nobody brought Philip to him. Jesus found him. And Philip was changed. If you look at the next verse, the first thing that Philip did was he brought someone else to Jesus. Someone else to Jesus. It says in verse 45, Philip went to look for his friend Nathanael, and he told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nazareth? Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's not a bad thing for him to say that. In essence, Nathanael is saying, "Wait a minute. You proved to me that this is good. Here's what I think is really cool." Andrew goes, "No. No. In my head, nope, not going to argue with it. Nope, not going to debate it. Nope, not going to try to prove all my points." You know what he said? "Come and see. Come and see. Come and check out this Jesus that I've met on your own. Come and see." So, Nathanael does that. Verse 47, as they approached, Jesus said, "Huh, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." And Nathanael says, "Wait, how do you know about me?" Jesus said, "I could see you. I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." I could see you before Philip found you. Nathan exclaimed, "Wow. Wow, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Though Nathan had labored with some prejudices about this man, they had all vanished when he saw Jesus. When he met Jesus, when he really met Jesus, it changed. In fact, the next verse says, Jesus responding back to him in verse 50 says, "Do you believe this, that I'm the Son of God? Do you believe this just because I told you I saw you?" Oh, Philip. Oh, Nathanael. You're going to see far greater things than this. Jesus is saying, don't rest it just on that. There's a whole lot more. And then Jesus says this next verse. "Verily, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That last name, Son of Man, remember, I told you there's names all the way through here. That last name, Son of Man, is the name that Christ gives to himself. It is a mean name that Christ takes upon himself. The Son of Man is used throughout the New Testament. You'll see it. But it's Jesus saying it about himself. It's not other people saying it. And it's like, I don't know why. Why did Jesus call himself that? Could it be, one, to express his humility in the midst of all the honors that have been bestowed on him, Son of God, Lamb of God, Messiah, and Jesus comes out and says, wait, I'm Son of Man. You see, one of the things throughout the New Testament that you'll see is Jesus never goes up and says, hey, I'm God. He just lets the actions speak for themselves. I'm God. Could it be to teach us his complete humanity? Complete humanity, which we have to believe, as well as his complete divinity. He's both. He is completely man and completely God at absolutely the same time. And I want you to know, I don't get it. I don't even get how that's possible. But I don't have to. Jesus is God. That's it. What I do know is that as we go through this series, you're going to see more about Jesus that's going to even prove more that Jesus is God. So I look back at this small passage right here, and there's several things that stood out to me. One, names matter. They matter. And Jesus' name is Son of God. Son of God. Completely God, completely human at the same time. Second one, when we meet Jesus, when we really meet Jesus, when we see Jesus for the first time, when we really see Jesus, this is what I know. He has already seen us. Already. He knows all about you already. He knows all your crap. He knows all your lies. He knows all your behaviors. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly before we even see Jesus. He knows. Now, you know what blows my mind on it? He knows. And he still wants us with him. That is amazing. That is God in human form. It gives us the awesome opportunity, because he already knows, to be able to come to Jesus and be totally exposed with everything that's in us. Yet, the amazing thing is, we don't have to feel the shame, because God's love covers it, which is the next thing that I see in this scripture. When we experience Jesus, we will be changed. When you experience Jesus, you will be changed. You can't experience Jesus and stay as you were. You can't. You can't. You will be changed. And it will change you in such a way, next thing, that you want others to know. Look at the people in Scripture we just did. The first thing they did after they met Jesus was go find somebody else to meet what they saw, to meet who they saw, to come connected to who they've connected. They didn't have to defend him. They didn't have to argue about him. They just said, this is Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we can't help but invite our friends, our family, our neighbors to know the one who has been with us. Nobody has to tell you to do it. Nobody told them. They just did. Last one is, God became man. bring me to him. God became man so that you can know him. Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life. All I want is for you to know the same thing. For you to experience the Jesus that changed my life. I want you to experience the Jesus that provided for Jared to be in our family. I want you to experience the Jesus that already sees us and says, I take you anyway. I love you anyway. And when you do that, you can't help but tell others. This Jesus is amazing, Son of God. And he's mine. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.